Welcome to Meals for Maturity, Bible talks to help you mature as a follower of Jesus, by Pastor Dom Fiocco.
Friends, if you ever doubt that the Bible is the most relevant book for all times and generations, then let me challenge you to take up and read the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. Our passage today on the topic of money and wealth has this contemporary ring about it, despite coming from an ancient book 3,000 years ago. May God take his timeless word and do his good, timely Holy Spirit work on your heart and mine. I don't know if you're into Renaissance art, but there is a famous painting from the year 1514 called The Money Changer and His Wife. Next time you're in Abu Dhabi, perhaps driving your Formula One EV car, you can pop into the museum there and you could admire it, The Money Changer and His Wife. For those not able to travel that far, just Google it sometime. It's a cheap way to enjoy the art galleries of the world. The Money Changer and His Wife is a painting that shows two people sitting at a desk, presumably their husband and wife. The man's counting and weighing up his coins. Meanwhile, the woman sits beside him with her Bible open at a drawing of Mary and the child Jesus on the page. But the eyes of the woman are not focused on her Bible, but on the money being counted. She's trying to do her Bible devotion, but she's distracted by all the money being counted by her husband. It is, of course, a modern-day tension that we all face. Perhaps we could replace the money scales in the painting with a phone, for example. We know that the gospel is precious. We know that our relationship with God is to be number one. But we are so easily drawn to other distractions, not least of all, to money. Money, money, money. It's not just what ABBA got lots of from singing about it, but it is the main religion of our society, the God of Mammon. Just get rich and you'll be happy, is the modern-day creed, at least here in the West. And as followers of the Lord Jesus, we aren't immune to the love of money or its distractions. Now, we're not going to go through all these verses in detail today, but it's good to read the whole section. So let's hear from Sarah as we hear from Solomon, but really as we hear from God.
Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verses 10 to 20. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them, and what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart.
Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 10, he or she who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity, havel. We can be stuck on the treadmill of life, remember back to chapter 1, and all we want is more. We may even dream of that big red lotto ball rolling into your front yard. You might wish desperately for the truckload of cash to pull up in your driveway. We so easily get sucked into thinking that having a number with lots of zeros after it equals lots of happiness. There's an English proverb. I'll give it to you in Aussie slang. The poorest bloke I know is the bloke who has nothing but money. It's been pointed out that most of us in this time and generation have what's called this disease called affluenza, this unhealthy dose of the love of money and possessions. And whether we believe it or not, it can be a deadly disease. Greed grips us all. It grips King Solomon and his people centuries ago in Ecclesiastes. Greed grips the poor student studying. And then when you graduate and you get your first real pay packet, greed still grips you. And then when you take a higher level of employment, it grips you even when you don't have a job. Greed grips us for the rest of our life, it seems. Geoffrey Chaucer was an English poet and writer from the Middle Ages. He's famous for writing short stories called Canterbury's Tales. That's not about rugby league, by the way. One such short story he wrote was called The Pardoner's Tale. Let me recount it for you. Three young men go off in search of death. They want to find death because when they find death, they want to be able to kill him. In their search, these three young men meet an old man who tells them that death can be found at the foot of an oak tree. So off they go to find the oak tree so they can kill death. And once they get to the oak tree, they find there 8 bushels of gold and they become hugely distracted. Finding death is no longer at the forefront of their minds. And with greed in their hand, they decide to sleep by the oak tree that night to guard their treasure, their 8 bushels of gold. And then they want to sneak away with it in the morning. Meanwhile, the youngest of the trio goes into town to buy some food and wine. But he also buys some rat poison and he decides to poison the wine, for he wants all the gold for himself. But the other men left behind, they also want the gold for themselves. So they plot to kill the youngest when he returns from his shopping trip. Sure enough, the young man turns up and the two others stab him to death. And to celebrate, they then lift up their cups and they drink the poisoned wine. And they too both die. You see, the old man was right. All three greedy men found death by the oak tree. Whoever loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity. Can you picture the scene? The gambler in front of the poker machine. The button is pressed, the jackpot is hit, but it's never enough. I grew up in a home where we raced greyhounds, and my dad would then race to the TAB. When he had won on a bet, whether that's on the dogs or the horses or the trots, it was never enough. John Rockefeller, the famous American oil tycoon of last century, of the 20th century, and one of the wealthiest men ever to have lived, he was once asked, "How much money is enough?" And he replied, just a little bit more. He also was asked another time, "Which million did you enjoy making the most?" And he answered, "My next million." Wallace Simpson, the Duchess of Windsor, who caused King Edward to abdicate from the throne of England, and you can watch the Crown series if you don't know about that moment in history. Well, Wallace Simpson once said, "You can never be too thin or too rich." And both issues, I think, speak to our day. We tell ourselves we'll be content with just a little bit more money, but we're not. And it's never enough. The passage in Ecclesiastes goes on to talk about the dark, depressing nature of being greedy for money, which leaves us with this unsatisfied appetite. It goes on to talk about the futility, the meaninglessness that comes from falling in love with money, of being all consumed with dollar signs and trying to serve money. Verse 11, when goods increase, they increase who eat them. It's reminding us here that with increased wealth, we increase the crowd who also want more. An increase in wealth, you see, means an increase in taxation. The government always wants more. There'll be an increase in your family or to your family tree when all of a sudden you discover more relatives you never knew you had who want to get in contact with you. There have been so many stories told, haven't there, of people winning the lotto and then family members turning up and destroying one another. Most wills and estates, when they reach a certain figure in the millions, will have many hangers-on wanting their piece of the golden pie. You might have heard the joke, where there's a will, there's a relative. This also is vanity. Verse 12, sweet is the sleep of a labourer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. See, your obsession for more will give you less sleep, insomnia. You might have the biggest bed in the biggest bedroom in the biggest mansion in the bestest suburb, but you lie awake at night worrying. Verses 13 and 14, you might worry about what your children will do to your business or the wealth that you've accumulated. You might lie awake at night thinking about your competitors or your colleagues or your co-workers. You might lie awake in worry about when the next global financial crisis might hit. Christian writer and Pastor Tim Keller once wrote about the GFC that happened back in 2008. And as the world of finance just crashed around the globe like this house of cards tumbling down, well, so too did the lives of many people who lived out of these verses in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And in his book, Counterfeit Gods, Tim Keller describes what happened because of the GFC. So an acting chief financial officer of Freddie Mac, this huge mortgage loan company in the US, he hanged himself in his basement. The chief executive of Sheldon Good, a leading real estate agent in the US, he shot himself in the head behind the wheel of his red Jaguar. The French money manager, responsible for investing millions for European royalty and wealthy families, he slit his wrists and died in his Madison Avenue office. A Danish senior executive of HSBC Bank, he hanged himself in a wardrobe of his £500 per night suite in London. On and on the tragic stories go of powerful men and women in the world of finance and business and politics, who for them, money was everything, and greed was all-consuming, and they were never satisfied with their income. And they were trapped under the sun. They were trapped on the treadmill of greed, and death found them all under the oak tree. And then in verse 15, the teacher gets real honest, as he tends to do across the entire book, really. Verse 15, as he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. It's the echo, isn't it, of what we hear in the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 21, which makes it into the funeral service of the Anglican prayer book. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's the language of the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing, or we cannot take anything out of the world. None of us travel down the birth canal wearing Prada or Gucci or Nike or Dior. All of us travel down to the grave with nothingness. Try this simple exercise. Next time you hear of the death of someone rich and famous, sit down with a good cup of coffee or green tea, if that's your thing, and say to yourself, I am now richer than that person because they now have nothing. Randy Alcorn has an excellent little book called The Treasure Principle. I like the way he paraphrases Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 10 to 15 here. The more you have, the more you want. The more you have, the less you're satisfied. The more you have, the more people, including the government, will come after it. The more you have, the more you realize it does you no good. The more you have, the more you have to worry about. The more you have, the more you can hurt yourself by holding on to it. The more you have, the more you have to lose. The more you have, the more you'll leave behind. later in verses 18 to 20, God is mentioned four times. And for the fourth time across the book, the teacher calls us to eat, drink, and be merry, and enjoy the gifts that God brings along. If God gives you the ability to earn money and wealth and possessions, then realize this is a gift from above. But money and greed also has this tendency to distract us from reflecting on the days of our lives, verse 20. Perhaps that was Judas's problem in the New Testament. Maybe it was Achan's problem in the Old Testament in the book of Joshua. But you see, the wise teacher in Ecclesiastes, he can only, again, take us so far in his conclusion under the sun. And we need an even wiser teacher to come along to show us how we are to live under the Son of God. If you've been following this series of Bible talks, you'd know that in chapter 4, verses 4 to 8, we explored the theme of envy. And in many ways, greed and envy are two sides of the same coin. And if we ever hope to escape the world that traps us on this treadmill of greed and envy, then we need to get on the wisdom highway and put on the right glasses for our travels. Put on your Jesus glasses. Wear the gospel glasses to see things beyond the sun, to look above the sun and to see, by faith, the Son of God. And Jesus' conclusion provides an escape route out of the trap of being found under the oak tree for you and me. He provides an escape route out of a life lived in verse 10 of Ecclesiastes chapter 5. For those trapped on the treadmill of greed and the love of money, which is all of us, I think, if we're honest, well, the wise teacher, the Lord Jesus, shows us how to manage our money under his lordship. So here's two simple money management tips for us all this coming week as you earn more tax, or perhaps as you enjoy your taxing retirement. And perhaps there's nothing new for you to learn here, but I think there's plenty to be reminded of. Money management tip number one from the Lord Jesus is learn the currency of contentment. And you probably know these verses very well, Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 27. Jesus speaks, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" Or you might remember Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Be content that the Father of all good gifts will meet all your needs according to his sovereign grace. Be content that your money and possessions really belong to the Lord Jesus and his kingdom. They're just borrowed from him. Be content that what you earn currently is probably more than enough to live comfortably in your comfortable home, sitting in your comfortable couch, in your comfortable country. Be content that your bank balance, whilst it might appear small in your eyes, is really quite huge in comparison to most others around the world. Learn the currency of contentment under the Son of God. Reflect on what that might look like for you right now. Money management tip number two from the Lord Jesus is know who you serve. Again, probably a familiar verse, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Jesus says, "You cannot serve both God and money. You will either love one and hate the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other." Now, in my years of ministry, I've come across many Christians who say, "Yeah, that's right. I know, you can't serve God and money at the same time. But I reckon I can give it a pretty good shot." Well, friends, if that's you, I'm not sure what you don't understand about Jesus' word, cannot. You cannot serve both God and money. Don't ever think that somehow you'll be the exception to Jesus' command here, that somehow you can rise above the history of every man and woman and find that you can love both money and you can also love God. If you think like that, then you're living in that big river in Egypt, denial. So reflect on how you reflect on what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. And who are you really serving when your next pay packet hits your account? Who are you really serving when you examine your monthly spending that clearly reveals things on your bank statement? Who are you really serving when you so easily fork out money, often without second thoughts, for that new gadget or that new toy or that new phone or for that well-earned holiday or for that concert or for that car or for those clothes or for those shoes or for whatever, but when your pastor or mission agency makes an appeal to help meet budget, you often balk at the amount and the idea of kingdom giving and think, well, maybe others will give because they earn that little bit more than me. Who are you really serving? You cannot serve both God and money. You will either love one and hate the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. Hard-hitting words from the wise teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ, but would you expect anything less? So to manage money under the Son of God, under the Son, two money tips: learn the currency of contentment, and secondly, know who you serve. The painting I referred to earlier, The Money Changer and His Wife, has one other fascinating detail to it, but it does require a keen eye to spot it. I suggest you Google it sometime. Apart from the money being counted on the desk, there's also a tiny little mirror on the desk in the foreground of this painting. And this little mirror shows the convex view of an outside window. And this tiny face, most likely the painter himself, is looking out of this window. But amazingly, the frame of this window in the mirror shows the shape of the cross of Christ, reminding us that as the money is being counted and weighed up, the presence of God is always with us, and the cross of Christ stands ever present before us. And the one who dies on this cross, though he was rich, for our sake, he becomes poor, so that we might know the riches of his forgiveness and love and mercy, so that we might know how to find contentment, so that we might know who we are to serve.
Thanks for listening to Meals for Maturity. Keep growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.